I started Galatians a while ago. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. As I go through this book with you, I want you to catch the spirit of this. And not just see it as an explanation of the gospel, although that's what it is. You must catch the impact of what's going on. This isn't just a struggle between religions to gain followers. Paul wasn't struggling with these people just to see who could have the greatest number of people in their churches and in their places. It's not what this is all about. This book of Galatians is everything. The struggle that Paul is going through with these people we call Judaizers, a select group of people who are trying to mix law and grace, this struggle is everything. And it's important to understand that it's not just a little religious struggle between groups who are emphasizing little doctrinal twists. When you get through with this book, you realize that Paul was defending the message that you and I believe, the message that has saved us, the message that still saves souls. So it's interesting to read this book. Now remember, let's go over briefly over a few things. God gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai. He gave it to this nation of people. They became a monotheistic group of people. They believed in one God. All the other nations were polytheistic or whatever else, but Israel had some message that was given to them by God, a direct revelation. And upon that, they built their lives and they built a system of religion. And they followed the law. Part of the problem is, as years went on, they wanted to interpret it. And they added to it. And they added books and they added other interpretations and explanations that became very cumbersome, very heavy, very detailed. But they did have the law, and God gave it to them. And their teaching became, in many ways, very formal. They were waiting for the Messiah. They believed one would come, and this person who was the Messiah, the Christ, would come, and he would bring in a glorious reign, and part of that is to put down the kingdom of the world and establish a reign of righteousness. And they were waiting for the one to come. Many prophets had come along. And these prophets did primarily two things. They showed the nation of Israel at the time their sin, and a lot of it had to do with formalism. So many times the prophets would say, "Your offerings and your sacrifices I do not want." And yet they were supposed to give offerings and sacrifices. So they must have had fallen into kind of a formal way of doing things. And these prophets came. And these prophets also talked about the coming of the Messiah. So they were waiting for one to come, one who would set up a reign. John the Baptist came on the scene, and many people felt that that was a direct fulfillment of the last prophecies in the Old Testament, and certainly it was. So there was an excitement. And one day John pointed over to Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," and he began to send the disciples after Christ. "I must decrease, he must increase." So John the Baptist pointed him out. And this one, Jesus of Nazareth, came, and of course we know he did miracles. And these miracles proved who he was. And you and I know that they struggle with these miracles. And they hassled with Christ about what he did. And they attributed at one time, some of them, a select group, attributed the power of Satan to what he did. They were having a hard time accepting this man. They thought he was an imposter. They thought he was not real. He taught the people, and in teaching the people, he often criticized the leaders, calling them hypocrites, because they had divided things in the vast detail, nitpicking with kinds of laws. He disappointed many people in Israel because he didn't set up a kingdom, at least not the kind of kingdom they expected and saw it will come. And then he died on the cross. Kind of a very different ending of his life. He had chosen people to follow him, and he gave these people authority. And he gave them credentials. They did miracles. They did signs. And they were going to the world and establish teaching. And they would take the gospel to a lost world. And many of them in Israel, as I said, thought Jesus was an imposter. And there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he thought Jesus was an imposter. And one of the things about Saul of Tarsus, the more I study this man, the more I begin to understand, is that even before he became a believer, he understood the implications of the work of Christ on the cross. And that's why he fought so hard. Unbelievers can understand the implications that if I believe that message, it will mean a change. It will mean a profound orientation in another direction. And Paul understood that. He didn't receive Christ. He thought he was an imposter. But he understood if this religion wins, according to what they're saying, everything will change. And so he became a critic and an enemy. And so he took the gospel out and he took it to Galatia. It wasn't long after he had been up there and had gone back to Antioch that people came in, and you can read this in Acts chapter 15. They said, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Taking something from the Old Testament, something from the covenants, and saying you have to be saved by faith and by works, you have to do this thing. And Paul fought. He almost takes a defensive posture. And you can do that once in a while. We have a right to defend ourselves. And he took a defensive posture. You can look sometimes and see how he struggled with these people. But here's what happened, to give you a rundown. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. That's what was happening. I marvel. I'm in a state of unbelief that you could receive the grace of God in Christ and be so quickly led astray by all of these other things. I'm in a state of shock. And so he's writing this letter to them. And Paul is struggling with a particular matter. The gospel is to be taken to the whole world. It's supposed to go beyond Judaism. And what message are they to take to the whole world? Are they to take the message of sewing an old patch on a new cloth? Or a new cloth, an old patch? Or new wine and old skins. I said that wrong, I think, but my mind's still on boxes bound in my basement. Oh, new wine and old skins. Is it to take both of them and try to make something, pouring new wine into stretched out skins? It will burst, and the Lord says, it will all be spilled on the ground and lost. Nothing will come of it. Both will be lost. Both will perish. Both will become useless. Is the law the way to be saved, or is it just pointing us to Christ as Savior? The law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Is the law, are we asking all the world to come to this ritualisms and then tell them how to be saved? And Saul of Tarsus thought so. And he started out to persecute. He believed that, as I said before, to receive this message was to do away with his religion. But then he was converted. And his conversion was unusual. And the more I've studied this, the more I realize it had to be unusual. And these circumstances were important so that when the gospel is established, it could be seen how God was doing this and how God was working through Paul. Paul was saved late. He was saved when he was alone. He had no part of the original 12. He saw Christ in a marvelous way, and he began to preach the gospel. And these people began to attack him. Now in verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. These people, his enemies, said this, that he taught freedom from the Jewish law to the Gentiles just so he could gain a big following. That he was changing all of these things just so people could follow him, just to please man. That his only motive was to gain followers. And he said, he says in verse 10, for now do I persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? Now that's an interesting thing, because if you go back and read verse 6, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who calls you. He had just told the Galatians, I don't like what you're doing. If he wants to please men, he certainly wouldn't say that to Galatians. See? And then he had just said there's only one gospel, there are not two, there's only one. And if even I or an angel preached, he said, we are to be accursed because there's one and there's no other gospel that matches it, so it's not a gospel. Now he said, tell me if I'm pleasing men. See? Tell me if I'm going on in my way to say things to gain a following. Because he's just taken a poke at the Judaizers, and he's just told the Galatians, I marvel at you, so turn to and away. Oh, if he was looking for followers, he wouldn't have used that argument. But this is what they said he was doing. So he was accommodating to them. If you read through this chapter, it is my feeling, and I can't prove this, I get these gut feelings, but if you read through these chapters here, chapter 1, I think in almost every point, Paul seemed to be addressing some form of argument that had been brought up against him. It seemed like this chapter is just hitting one argument after another, after another, after another. Even though he may not explain them. He's defending himself. And he's defending his call. So, Paul's going to give arguments in this chapter. In verses 11 and 12, he's going to talk about the gospel that was preached to him, was revealed to him, and it was totally independent of the other apostles. That's an important point. Alright? And the question is, why should the Galatians listen to Paul instead of the Judaizers? Why should they choose to listen to him instead of the Judaizers? Well, Paul is going to say, the Lord called me. He called me independent from the other apostles. But it's going to be proven that we preach the same message, even though we didn't collaborate with each other. Paul would give his credentials. He received the gospel directly from Christ, verse 12. Verse 13 and 14, he had been an exemplary zealous Jew, and that's very important. I'll get into that in a minute. He had a special conversion, verses 15 and 16, and his message was confirmed and accepted by the other apostles, verses 18 and 19 in chapter 2. And certainly he pointed out his credentials to other churches along the way. Am I not an apostle? He said, do I not have the signs of an apostle? You've heard me say this before, and I believe this is very, very true. If everybody was doing signs and wonders, then Paul's credentials would have been meaningless. Because when he said, have I not the signs of an apostle? Don't I do wonders, miracles? Only a few people were doing them. Not every believer was. Not every believer was. That way he established his credentials. So Paul has told us in verses 6 to 10, there's one gospel, and he preached it. He said all others are false. Now how could he prove this assertion? Let's go and read verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now these two verses, and now let's go to verse 13. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now he's going to go into his past. He's going to tell a little bit about how he was saved, but he's going to tell us a little bit about who he was to show us the impossibility of anybody convincing of this except God himself. And now he gives three negative reasons. He denies three sources of teaching that are important. The first thing he says in these verses is verse 11, it is not after man, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man or after man. Not from human source or human reasoning. It doesn't consist of human ideas. Take human religion. Take the religion of our time, looking inside, making yourself God, discovering your divinity, being absorbed with nature or Mother Earth or being absorbed with the cosmos. Or take all of the other stuff that people have preached. Paul is saying this isn't of human invention. The gospel of Jesus Christ puts people in their proper place and shows them very clearly that we're sinners and we need the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he says it's not up to man. It wasn't devised by men or wasn't invented by men. Paul's gospel made everything of Jesus Christ and his grace. And it made nothing of man. Although when we are saved, we become gloriously His children and we receive the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't come from this source. The second thing He says is that, for neither I received it from man or was taught it. He said there was no human agency involved in this. No human agency. In other words, nobody sat down and went through a course of study with them and said, here's what we believe, here's what you're going to preach, here's how you're going to do it, now get out and do it. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned all of his scriptures by rote. He memorized things. He was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. And he even says that his message in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3 is in accord with Old Testament scriptures. But he didn't receive it from man. It wasn't a man's invention. He didn't receive it from man. And right here, I think he is talking about tradition. He's taking a poke at the Judaizers. If you go to verse 14, he talked about how he had been zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Handed down. By the way, let me mention this. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Some things have been handed down from the apostles and they're absolutely true. And that's not tradition, it's true, right? But some things are not. So it doesn't mean everything in the past is wrong. Biblical truth has been passed on and we base our life on certain things that have been passed on. But in this case, he's talking about the traditions of the fathers. My whole life I had been taught by them. They drilled me, I memorized, and I went out and I defended and I fought. But this gospel, he said, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. It was something that God gave to him. Now notice he says, or taught it. No course of instruction to become acquainted with it. When he was saved, he didn't run to the apostles and say, now what am I supposed to say? Oh, here's what we say. All right, here's your book, take it and memorize it. What am I supposed to do? Now this is important to understand. So his case is unique. He said it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. And his case is unique. I have no trouble with that. I have no trouble with some unique things where God comes in and the way he met Paul on the road to Damascus. I have absolutely no trouble with it. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself was the source of this. Unfolding to him his person of Jesus Christ. Unfolding to him who Jesus Christ was. On the road to Damascus, he was converted. And remember, he was blind for 3 days. And during this time, there was many time for him to think. Anyway, Paul's Damascus experience was incredible because he thought Christ was an imposter. He couldn't accept Jesus Christ. Now, you and I hear words of testimony given to us. Our salvation is not quite like this. We hear people give the gospel and we accept him by faith. But here was direct revelation. And if you could read Paul's history, verse 13, where he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Go back and read some of the things he says in the book of Acts, chapter 9, 22, chapter 24, 26, and read his epistles. He lays out what his life in Judaism was. Now, what was this life? And why is this argument so important to the Galatians? This isn't just a little thing for playing with academically. First of all, he had a hatred for believers. He had a hatred for that gospel. He watched Stephen killed. And he stood there and he proved of his death. And then if you read in other portions, he says he had people murdered. He said he broke into houses and had people taken away and killed. He had a deep hatred for it. And he had the fanatical zeal as a Jew, scrupulously keeping the law, so that he says under the places, I was rising farther and faster than my contemporaries. I was rising to the top. I was going beyond what many of my contemporaries were. Now, how is a man like that going to be converted? Is he going to be converted by having an apostle stand and say, look, Paul, I mean, this man hates. This man can't get the truth. So even in his unconverted days, Paul realized that the law and grace couldn't be mixed, and he was going to fight, and he stood against the gospel, and he was completely opposed to the gospel of grace, which would set aside all works for justification by faith. He understood that, even before he became a believer. And many of us did that too. I was raised in a religion like some of you, where I was taught a lot. And when people first witnessed to me, I said, "Mean it's that simple? I mean, if I just do that, I'm saved?" And and I began to realize the implications, even before I was saved. The implications of, forgive me, I don't want to be offensive, of going to the Mass. The implications of giving my testimony. I mean, pardon me, confessing my sin. I began to realize many things would just change. See? If I was really truly saved that way. So the question is, how can anybody really persuade Paul of the error of his position? Not even an apostle could. Only Christ could deal with them. And Christ did. He met him on the road and he dealt with them. And it would be, after this happened, it would be impossible for Paul to introduce law keeping to his message. Because Christ met him in this way. It's apart from work. Salvation is by faith. And it cannot be attributed to Paul's ignorance of the law either. He understood the law so much so that he knew the law was fulfilled. So he is saved. But he mentions his past life. You've heard of my former conduct. How did they hear of it? Well, they heard it when he was there. But much of the world, he says at the end of this chapter, people were hearing, they had not met him, but they were hearing only that this one who was an enemy was saved. In the Mediterranean grapevine among the synagogue, we have this in the Plymouth Brethren, in a little Mediterranean grapevine among the synagogue, new trial was pretty fast, doesn't it? See? And this one who was going out to persecute Christians, word moving around pretty fast. You know what happened to him? He believed in what they believe. See, so what Paul is saying is the changing of his life could only be attributed to Jesus Christ, not to religion. Cannot be attributed to memorizing catechism. It cannot be attributed to changing one church to the other. It is the understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when we understand that salvation is by faith, through grace, we understand that life changes, things change. So the Apostle Paul mentions his past. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own contemporaries in my own nation, be more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. There's the two things. Hatred for the church, persecuting, and zealous for the traditions of my father. And when Jesus Christ met him and revealed himself to him, and Paul understood Jesus Christ was everything, his life changed, and he understood the traditions of his father, that these traditions could not change him. Verse 15. Now he talks a little bit about his conversion, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, Paul had, without going into detail, just a sense that God was in his life all along. Jeremiah had that. Isaiah had that. And Paul had that in his life. When he sat down and began to understand what was taking place, he was just overwhelmed by the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God. And he began to realize that God did this. God chose me to do this. And God was working in his life to save him. So he was separated from birth. In other words, at birth, now we look back and he began to realize that he was there all of the time walking, working, even when I didn't recognize it. Now, many of us, we certainly don't compare ourselves to Paul. I can't, obviously, neither can you. But I bet you many of us go back and see things before we were converted, realizing how God was leading us along the road. And then after we became believers, we looked back and said, wow, say, I could have done this or that. And why did I do this? Why didn't I go here? I don't know, say. And if I would have done that, say, and I went, wow. A great sense of God's working. And Paul had that in his whole life, overwhelmed by it. And he also says here, and called me through his grace. I like that. It has nothing to do with human merit. By his grace. What a wonderful statement. right? To reveal His Son in me, verse 16. And I want you to notice something here. He didn't say to reveal Christ the Messiah to me. This is significant, to reveal His Son. That is what they opposed. He makes Himself equal with God. He called Himself the Son of God. He makes Himself equal with God. Here, when He talks about the Son of God, He's talking about deity. Not calling Him the Messiah, and of course, Christ is the Messiah. But to Paul now, He is the incarnate God, deity, Jesus Christ is God, and has all of the attributes and the character of God. This is a powerful statement coming from one who before would see Jesus Christ as an imposter, to reveal His Son in me. Go back and read the Gospels and see how they struggled. And they said, He makes Himself equal with God, Son of God. He makes Himself blasphemy. He's an imposter. Now Paul calls Him the Son. See? The Divine Son. That phrase is very important. So, He has had the work of God, and it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, call me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, to reveal Him to me. Saved. And constantly opening up to Paul the Old Testament. Paul was a student of the Old Testament, and of course, as he went back and studied all these verses, once he understood who Jesus Christ was, and he looked at Isaiah 53, it took on a whole new light. He was wounded for our transgression. By His stripes we are healed. And suddenly began to see a God's pattern in a way he had never seen it before. God's plan and outworking. And he realized that God was establishing something new. That's what he says in verse 16. All right, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. He caught the vision for a world. The world needs Christ, doesn't it? And verse 16, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I did not consult. He had a personal encounter with Jesus, and it was so compelling that he felt there was no further confirmation that was needed. And you and I know it was a long time before he met with all the apostles. Probably 14 years. A long, long time. He went, stayed in Damascus a few days, was run out of Damascus, went to Arabia for 3 years, came back to Damascus. Then we have the basket case where they let him down the wall, if you want to call it that. And then he had to flee again, and he ends up in, but he does go to Jerusalem and he meets Peter. The thing is, this is marvelous. He didn't seek out anyone of authority in order to discuss doctrine or Old Testament scriptures. He had an incredible knowledge, and he took time alone. And God began to work with him. And his authority didn't come secondhand. This mind that was possessed of hatred of the Christian could not just be opened by a simple argument. That had to be the work of God. And maybe that's how we have to remember when we witness, don't we? We argue and argue and argue, and that's fine. We use good arguments, but unless the Holy Spirit is there breaking down the barriers, how are we going to be saved? We have all the defenses. I had all the defenses for years. And then I reached a point where it was clear. And nobody made them clear. Everybody argued with me, and I reject them. And then one day they became clear. Oh, wow, that's true. And then receiving Christ was the easiest thing in the world. So Paul did not run to these people. He did not go immediately to Jerusalem, verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Again, he didn't run to Jerusalem. Tell me what I am to believe. Tell me what I am to say. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. So after his conversion, he didn't consult with any person. He didn't run to Jerusalem to visit apostles, but went into Arabia. Then he went to Jerusalem. And after that, he went back to his own region of Syria and Cilicia and stayed there maybe 10 years, maybe 11. The timing is hard to figure out. If he's going back to his conversion or if he's starting from when he went, came back from Arabia, it could be 17 years or 14 years, but the issue is there was a long period of time where God was developing within Paul the understanding of this message. And then when Paul finally met with the apostles, there was total agreement. total clarity on what this message was. He had sought here some solitude in Arabia. And just think of the courage he needed to renounce his past. Just think of the courage he needed to completely walk away from it. It was more than an argument, certainly more than religion. It was the work of Jesus Christ. Years passed, and he finally went to Jerusalem, but he had a private visit with Peter and with James. I don't think he went to Peter to ask what him to believe. He wanted to meet Peter, and I would think he would probably sit down and say to Peter, tell me about the Lord. Tell me what he's like. You were there. Tell me what it's like. And Peter would probably give him insights on Jesus' life, and Paul would share his conversion and some of his thoughts with Peter. And then he saw James, who was not an apostle, but the Lord's brother. James the apostle had been already killed by Herod. He met him, and he met no other apostles. Where the other apostles were, I don't know, but I assume perhaps these apostles were out doing the work of the Lord. Have you noticed in the scriptures, people that God uses, how God takes them alone often in the beginning of their lives? Moses, 40 years in the backside of the wilderness. David from the sheepfold. Elijah from the wilderness of Gilead. John the Baptist in the desert. Paul spent a lot of time alone. Now, he was doing some evangelism, working in the regions of his country, and Barnabas heard him, and Barnabas went and brought him to Antioch. We like to make celebrities today. Eldridge Cleaver makes a profession of faith, and the booking agents begin to make phone calls. You want Eldridge Cleaver to come and speak? You want Eldridge Cleaver at your conference? The guy's only saved supposedly a few weeks, and we have this big Eldridge Cleaver, this old Black Panther, and one book company stakes the whole bankroll on quickly printing the book and the testimony of Eldridge Cleaver. Cleaver turns out to be a phony, and the Christian book company goes under. They lost everything. Because we're celebrity-minded. Quickly, celebrity-minded. Get him out. Get him up there. Prayed him around. Paul went off. And he was doing some work. And he was bringing the message to people. And God was teaching him these wonderful truths. And then he would, later on, we'll see next week, go and speak with people. Then in verse 18, after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained 15 days. I saw none other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. You know, that's an oath we're not to take. We're not supposed to be making oaths like that. That's a strong statement. Say, don't be making oaths before God, calling God as your witness. Whoa, everybody was doing it in Jewish time. The Lord condemned. I swear to God, what Paul is saying here is really something. If he was had knowledge of the Old Testament, he was calling God into this to testify with him and stand next to him. And what I'm telling you is the truth in God, and I'm telling you, and God is here, and I know what the scriptures say. This is a strong statement. Here was a man with deep, deep convictions about what happened. So he brings in here this verse. Before God, I do not lie. And afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's where Tarsus is. Cilicia, he probably did the work of God there for a while. Verse 22, when I was unknown by face among the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, he hadn't gone back there yet. Unlike the churches, I might mention the churches of Judea, not the church in Judea. Churches. Every congregation is autonomous. Churches. The churches, there were a number of them. And they were autonomous, and they had fellowship with each other, but the Lord was working their midst. To the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now teaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So this is important, isn't it? This is important because Paul is trying to make it clear that the gospel I preach is something Christ gave me. But when I met with the other apostles, chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years later, it was fully agreed that what I was doing was right. And we all recognize, he said, that God chose the apostles, and these men were sent out and were in full agreement. And it's establishing this wonderful fact. So Paul had made it clear, and while he was gone, he did a lot of thinking. And as I said before, today we quickly make celebrities and probably hurt them more than we should. Paul was gone a long time. Look what he says in verse 15 then. God did it. It pleased God who separated me from my mother. God was in my life to reveal his son in me. All right? And it was done by grace, verse 15, right? Through his grace. It was God's work. God gave his only begotten son. And it's his grace that saves. And he did it through Christ to reveal his son in me. And to show what his son would do. And how his son died on the cross. And this was done for the sake of other peoples in verse 16. Say, to preach him among the Gentiles. To take the gospel out and tell them they can be saved apart from rituals and the works of the law. And he did it, verse 24, for God's glory. And they glorified God in me. Hearing what God had done in his life. Paul establishes his testimony as a miracle. You and I hear the message, we believe it. God spoke directly to Paul, and he received it, and he began to think it through and preach. But think of the marvelous work to save this man. That's why it's so important for him to understand. How does he radically change? Part of the idea of this chapter. How does one who is so opposed, who hates and is zealous, and who is advanced in Judaism, become above his contemporaries, just one moment change? He's saying that this is the work of God and how marvelous that work of God is. When we were in England this summer, and the bishops, Anglican bishops from around the world, were in Canterbury, and I like reading the local newspapers. So I was following what the Anglican bishops were doing. And a bishop from America and Canada and New Zealand, Australia, South Africa, Africa, all over the place. Getting together, I think, every so many years to talk about issues that are contemporary, the ministry of gays, engaged in the ministry, and same-sex marriages, and so on and so forth. The American bishops were ashamed. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. The American bishop talked like a bunch of dummies. You'll have to forgive me. And the other bishops were talking about matters. And one black bishop, wow, was he terrific. One black bishop got up from Africa. And he said, you came to us 150 years ago. You told us the Bible was God's word, that Jesus Christ is God's son, and that he died on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved. That's exactly what it was in the paper. And now you tell us God has changed it? He said, no, we're going to stand on what you told us. And they fought him. Praise the Lord for these guys from Africa. I see these converted pagans. They fought him. And they defeated the measures these men wanted to pass. Thank the Lord for these people. Say, but I thought what he said was incredible. There's been a message that changes. And the Apostle Paul believed and he preached that message. And there's only one gospel, and Paul is defending himself against some of the people. We have some modern-day perversions of the gospel. We'll go into that more as we go, but you have the gospel plus Moses. You have to receive Christ and bring in certain things of the law. Watch this day, keep that day, don't eat this, don't eat that. That's not the gospel. Or you have the gospel plus religious leaders. We've had these cults. This is what God said to me. You have to follow exactly what I say and come live here, and you have to do this thing. Oh, you cannot be saved unless. We have today what we call the full gospel. That the old gospel of just receiving Christ by faith isn't enough. You have to have the full gospel. You have to believe in healing, and you have to believe in speaking in tongues, and you have to believe in being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we have something else today that is causing problems. And this is what we call accepting Christ as his Savior but Lord. Now, I know there's many feelings among us, but I must say that I don't like the term Lordship Salvation. I must make I don't like it at all. And the reason I don't is because it's that accepting. Receive him as Savior, but now receive him as Lord. People, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ isn't fully Lord in my life. Oh, you know that already anyway. I've been here for 20 years. He's not fully Lord in my life. Come on. Is he fully Lord of your life? No. But he's Lord. And he knows how to direct us. And I think the Lordship salvation has caused problems. I think it's caused problems with people in accepting Christ and coming to him with their sin. When I was an unbeliever, I couldn't even visualize how God could work in me and take care of my sin, and that's why I rejected it. I couldn't even fathom. When somebody told me and gave me their testimony, I thought, I like that thing too much. I'll never give it up. And when I came by simple faith, not receiving his Lord to give this thing to him, but when I came by simple faith and received him, and the Holy Spirit came, then I began to realize, wow, he does it, see, and he can do it. But if somebody would have said to me, you need to receive him as Savior, but you also have to, before you believe, give all of your life to him. Folks, I don't know if I'd come. I don't know if I'd come. I mean, forgive me if I stepped on any toes. But I don't know if I'd come to him. An unbeliever can't even visualize how God can free him or her from sin. An unbeliever can't realize what that relationship with Jesus Christ is. But when that relationship becomes real, then you suddenly realize, man, he can do things. Now I see it. I don't want that thing anymore. Wow. I couldn't live without that, see. But if you would have told me before I was saved, I had to receive him as Savior and Lord, I don't know. It's by grace we're saved through the work of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is making it clear. My message came from God. I didn't run to man. It was not according to man. It wasn't taught to me by man. I was a hater of the church, of despise of the church. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. And he's trying to say, don't you understand that only God could give this kind of conversion? Nobody could argue me into the kingdom. And then he revealed his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles. And then he gives his little history because it's important. And I didn't run to Jerusalem and I didn't say teach me it. I went alone and I went away and I opened the scriptures and I let God deal with me. And finally, when he does go back, he finds his agreement. We'll talk about that next week. Folks, there's just one gospel. Notice the word grace in chapter 1. Grace, 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 all the way through. The grace. And Paul understood the implications of his salvation. And so did the Judaizers. The Judaizers knew very well that if this new doctrine takes place, if this new doctrine gets a good hearing, it's going to just undo what we've done. I was reading a history book not long ago, a church history book, that when Martin Luther was struggling and he was at his trial, and Martin Luther had stated his case of justification. This is a direct quote from one of the Catholic cardinals. The Catholic cardinal said to him, if we believe what you believe, our church will have to change. Now there's an unbeliever who understood the implications. And he said, and we will not believe what you believe. And all Martin Luther could say is, here I stand. I can do nothing else. So Paul, conversion is important, but his independence is important. Because God's calling this other apostle. And it's important that they agree, but Paul is saying, I didn't run. I didn't get message from them. God gave it to me. And next week he'll tell us about his first encounter with everybody. Father, thank you for this portion of scripture, this little testimony Paul gives, revealing to us that his salvation is your work, a marvelous work. And revealing to us that he wasn't just changing religions and running to the leaders of it to be taught, to memorize catechisms and verses that you taught him, and that he began to understand the marvelous truth of the grace of God and would take it to a world. But he couldn't take it to a world if he brought over his old religion, because the two, the new wine and old skin, would burst and both would be spilled out and become worthless. The law's purpose would not be fulfilled and grace would be watered down and meaningless. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. And bless us as we study these verses in Galatians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.